If you have a Bible or you have a Bible app on your phone, turn to 1 Peter. Somewhere is there after the book of Hebrews in the Old Testament. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to begin reading with verse 13. And we're going to talk about for a few moments this morning about the call to holiness. The call to holiness. When you think of the word holy, what's the first thing that pops into your mind? Think of the word holy. And it's not holy moly from Grumpy Old Men. What is the first thing you think of? The word holy appears quite frequently in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for holy is kadosh, and it means to be separate, distinct, set apart. In the New Testament, the word holy in the Greek, the original language of the New Testament, is hagios. Guess what it means? To be separate, to be set apart. So both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, this word holy appears. And most often we think about this word and we think it associated with God, don't we? So we don't have a problem with the idea that God is holy, do we? Now, let me just warn you, we're going to wade into some deep waters here. So I'm preparing you. I hope your mind and heart will stay alert. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But God is holy. God is utterly unique, distinct, sacred, set apart, one of a kind. When Isaiah had his amazing vision in Isaiah chapter 6, here is the text of what Isaiah experienced. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He had a vision of the Lord, sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Holy, 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 set apart, unique, sacred, one of a kind, distinct. Later on in Isaiah, Isaiah writes, for this is what the high and lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy, distinct, set apart. We know the story of Hannah and Samuel. Hannah prayed for a child and God gave her this little boy, Samuel, and she had promised that if the Lord would give her a child, that she would give that child back to God. And she did. And in 1 Samuel chapter 2, we find her praying. And here's what she prays. She said, there is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no one. There is no rock like our God, set apart, distinct, holy. This is what Hannah prayed. In John 17, 11, I will remain in the world no longer, Jesus' prayer before the cross, but they are still in the world. I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name. Here, note that Jesus uses that word in conjunction with his Father. He says, Holy Father. Then in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. He is completely light. He's completely holy. There is no sin. Sin cannot and does not exist in the presence of God. In the book of Revelation, the experience that John the Revelator wrote, each of the four living creatures has six wings. He was picturing the throne of God, and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.
R.C. Sproul, in his book, The Holiness of God, points out that no other attribute of God is elevated to this third degree or declared three times. The Bible does not say, never says, eternal, 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 which we know God is. The Bible never says love, 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 which we know God is. The Bible never says mercy, 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 which we know God is, filled with mercy and compassion. But the Bible does say holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His glory. Now, I think most of us are probably okay with this idea of God being holy. Are we okay with that? God is distinct, set apart. God is holy. Completely, completely set apart above anything that we are. But here is where it's going to get very challenging for us this morning. Very challenging. You see, since we as humankind are created in God's image, we too are to be set apart. We are to be sacred. We are to be distinct. The Bible in one place calls us in the King James Version a peculiar people. That kind of has negative connotations, but we are to be set apart. In God's economy, no human being is considered common or ordinary. God highly values the life, every human life. We were created to live in a relationship with a holy God. We were made to reflect God's image in this world. We were made in the image of God. But you see, the fall of man, sin, has distorted the image of God. It's corrupted the ability of us as human beings to reflect the image of God. But when we confess our sins and we accept Jesus Christ and trust Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord, and we are saved or we are born again, whatever terminology you want to use, the power of the Holy Spirit begins to conform us to the image of God once again in us. So, please understand this morning. God calls every one of us to holiness. God calls us to holiness. Too often we just want to slide by as best we can. As Christ followers, we are not supposed to fit in. We are supposed to stand out. Amen? We are not to fit in. We are supposed to stand out. We are called to stand out, separated, distinct, set apart. Paul writes in one of his letters, come out and be separate. Don't be like the rest of the world. Our text for this morning says, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. I want to read the entire text for you this morning and get it into context. In the first part of 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter talks about this marvelous gift of salvation, the inexpressible and glorious joy for you receiving the goal of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, how it's far greater than silver or gold. The prophets spoke of it, grace extended to us. Verse 13, therefore, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Christ Jesus is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed, for the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field.
The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word preached to you. Let's take a moment to pray, and then we'll reflect on what all of this means to us. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to come before you, a holy God, a God who in you there is no darkness, there is no shadow of turning, there is only this white, hot, pure holiness and justice. Help us to understand that you call us to that holiness, holiness that we find in you. Help us to understand how that can happen in our lives and what steps we need to take. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Jesus said, Matthew 5:48, "Be therefore perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect." That is, in a sense, that word perfect means mature, that we be complete. Jesus prayed in John 17 in his prayer before he went to the cross, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." Now, this big word, sanctification, or to sanctify, what does that mean? Guess what that means? It means to be separate, to be separate, to be distinct, to be called out for a holy purpose. It comes from the same root word in the Greek, sanctifies, hagiazo, and in the word holy in the Greek of the Old Testament is hagios, separate, different from the world, like the Lord. So the question that we have to look at here, a couple of Old Testament scriptures that talk about this holiness idea. "I am the Lord your God, consecrate yourselves, and be holy because I am holy. Be holy because I am holy." Leviticus 19:2, the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy." This was a call that was placed on the lives of those people of God in the Old Testament. Now, this is the big question. Okay? How is this holiness possible? How is this possible in our life? Every day, we are reminded that we are fallible, that we are sin-prone creatures, that we tend to be gravity. You know about gravity? If you throw something up, it comes down. It seems like there is this gravitational pull on our human nature for us to acquiesce to the lowest common denominator. So how is this holiness, this sanctification, this being set apart for the purposes of God, how is this possible? Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that it's not possible. It's not possible apart from a miracle work of God's grace and a continuing work of the Holy Spirit. We call this, as I've mentioned, sanctification, the process of becoming holy. Now, there are at least three ways that we might think of sanctification. The first way is that when we are saved, we are positionally sanctified. In other words, the Bible tells us that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. We are positionally sanctified. The second way is what some in the Church of God over the years back, we used to talk about entire sanctification. In other words, our entire sinful nature would be eradicated. And certainly this is the goal, that our desires, our want-tos would be changed so that we would want what God wants in our lives. And certainly we have to say that this is possible because God is God and nothing is impossible with God. But what we find out in practical terms is that more often than not, our sanctification, our becoming holy, is more of a process than it is a one-time crisis experience. A second work of grace, as we used to call it in the Church of God. That there is this process that we are going through progressively, Paul writes this way in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, which is an argument for complete, entire sanctification. He says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul was praying for something that certainly could have been possible. And certainly that's the desire for us, that we be holy, that we be set apart, completely, entirely sanctified. And God can do this. But most of our experiences is that we are gradually set apart, that we become more like Christ, or the image of Christ be stamped upon our hearts. Things that we at one time thought weren't no big deal, they become, we realize the error of those. We realize that some of those things are wrong, and so we put those things aside. It is a work. It is something that God does in us. Paul in Philippians chapter 1 talks about how God wants to complete this work in us. He who began a good work will be faithful to complete it. That God is at work in us. God is at work in us. And then later on in the second chapter, Paul says, "So work out your salvation with fear and trembling." So there's two things that are happening here. God is working in us. God is working in us. And we are to work out. God works in, we work out. We don't work for our salvation. Salvation is by faith in the grace of God, God's grace extended to us. But we work out our salvation. Paul describes what was his experience with sanctification, and it seems to be progressive in nature. We can read both sides of that equation, an entire second work of grace or a progressive work of grace. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, "Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect or made holy, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." So, positional sanctification, entire sanctification or progressive sanctification, and finally, in the end, when we meet the Lord, we will be perfectly sanctified. We will be made complete like Him. In 1 John chapter 3, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." So, this sanctification thing, this holiness thing, how, in practical terms, how is it possible? The first thing that we need to think about is we need to focus on Christ coming. We need to have this picture of us standing before God or giving account before God. How many of us really enjoy accountability? Liking to have to answer to somebody. We don't like that so much. We don't like the idea that we have to answer to somebody. We need to remember that ultimately we will answer to God Himself. That we will one day stand before God. We need to focus on this idea of God's accountability. And so how do we become holy? How do we become more like God? It begins with the mind. It begins with the mind. Holiness in your thought life. Look at what Peter writes here. He says, "Prepare your minds for action." Prepare your minds. Another translation says, "Gird up the loins of your mind," which in a connotation in ours context doesn't mean a lot, but in that day, men and women too wore long clothing, so when the men were getting ready to work, or they would have a belt or something to gird up their robes so that they could work. Prepare your minds for action. Holiness begins in the mind. The Bible says in Proverbs 4, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." So one of the most practical things you could do to deal with sin is to deal with sin on the thought level. When evil thoughts come to your mind, the instant you have them, confess them to God. Replace them with thoughts of Him and His Word. It's on the thought level that your Christianity is proven either real or fake. You can fool everyone else. But God knows your thoughts. The Bible tells us God knows the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. If you are faking it, not cultivating a holy thought life, sooner or later, that will become evident. You need to guard what enters your mind just as much as you would guard what you eat. How many of you, for lunch, how many of you have a plan to find the nicest, juiciest garbage can you can find and to have your lunch out of it? Disgusting, right? And yet, we fill our minds with all this awful trash that comes through to us through the television, through the internet, through various forms of media. We feed our minds on that stuff, that garbage. We need to control our mind. If you feed your thoughts and daily on this sensual materialistic garbage, rather than feeding on God's Word, you will certainly not become holy and set apart. You will think like the rest of the world thinks. Paul writes, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. It begins in our thought life. Secondly, spiritual alertness. Another version says to be sober. To be sober. Again, in our text, it says be self-controlled. The clarity of mind will help us to have good judgment. In 1 Peter, later on in 1 Peter chapter 5, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour. Let's just imagine that there is a lion outside. Let's make it your home. Outside of your home, there's a lion, hungry, starving lion prowling around. Would you be alert on that? Would you make sure that your children were safe? Or would you just go casually wandering out around there? No, not at all. You would remain very, very alert. You would be sober. You would use good judgment. Let me tell you, as Christians who are striving to be holy, to be sanctified, to be set apart, I'm telling you right now, we live in enemy territory. We need to be alert. We need to be sober. We need to have good judgment. This is all motivated by grace. Motivated by grace. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Grace is the great motivator. Holy living in the light of Christ's love, motivated by grace. The great motivator. We have an inheritance. Peter speaks of this in the first part of the chapter, that will never perish, spoil, or fade. Once we accept this great gift of God's grace, that undeserved merit that is granted to us in Christ, we should spend the rest of our lives writing a holy thank you note to Christ. What can be greater than reflecting the holiness of Christ to a dark and sinful world? Shining His light into the darkness. Motivated by grace. Next, be obedient to God in all of life. We talked about this a few weeks ago. A non-negotiable. In our obedience, one of the things that we need to look at is to make a break with our past. To make a break with our past. We don't talk about repentance much anymore. But Peter writes here, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. So you need to make a break with your past. We're familiar with Romans 12:2 that says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, we often emphasize this idea of inviting Jesus into our heart. But we don't talk a lot about repentance. In fact, I've heard people say, I don't think we really need to repent. Really? The Bible says repent, that we need to turn and do a 180 and go in a different direction. Peter, when he spoke on the day of Pentecost, when all was said and done, and the people said, what shall we do? He said, repent. Repent and be baptized. Change your mind. Turn in a different direction. Nowadays, we just sort of add Jesus to the equation on the side. He's kind of like a side thing. Our little fire insurance policy, so we believe. We don't want transformation. We don't want Jesus messing with our stuff, getting in our face, in our lives. Truth is, we don't want to make a break from our sinful past, from those things that we know we're doing that we shouldn't be doing, attitudes, heart, thoughts. We refuse to yield to the lordship of Jesus. We still like running our own lives, living for the same selfish desires we formerly lived for. The only difference is now that we want to use Jesus to fulfill the selfish desires. That's not saving faith. Saving faith involves true repentance. Saving faith makes a distinct break and seeks to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Make a break with our past. Secondly, establish a habit of obedience. Establish a habit of obedience. Peter states it as obedient children. How many of you have obedient children all the time? Isn't that wonderful? They're always perfectly obedient. I don't know that exists. That's what God desires for us, that we establish a habit of obeying our Heavenly Father. God's Word tells us how to live. We ought to obey God as our natural response. If the Holy Spirit is living in us, we will obey. It's interesting to note that Peter quotes from the Old Testament law and applies it here directly to believers who live under grace. Paul says, "Be holy because I am holy." Straight out of the Old Testament. As God's children, we need to be in the habit of asking, what does God's Word say about this or that or the other situations? And then we need to be quick. We need to be in the habit of obeying. And perhaps this is the greatest concept that we need to get. If you hear nothing else of this morning, and I know this is a little long and a little bit tedious, but very important. Embrace all of life as being sacred. Embrace all of life as being sacred. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in... What's it say? Be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. When you leave this building, you must never leave behind what God has taught you through the Scriptures, through His Word, through His Spirit. When you are here at church, you must be the very same person when you leave this place and you go to work on Monday morning. Peter is clearly saying that our separation, our being set apart, our holiness unto the Lord, is to affect every area of our life in all you do, both private and public. There is no such thing as secular life for the Christian. It is all sacred unto the Lord, lived unto the Lord. Our kids can read it loud and clear in the pet lives of parents. And this doesn't mean you have to be perfect, but that is what you should be striving for. Holiness, holiness. It means that you live with integrity, confessing sins when you blow it, making your Christianity practical in every aspect of your life. It's been said many times, and I believe it's true, we are the only Bible that many people, unbelievers, will ever read. I ran across this little story. A rather pious Sunday school teacher was trying to impress a class of young boys regarding this importance of living the Christian life every single day and be consistent. So the teacher said, "Why do you suppose people call me a Christian?" Very self-assuredly, he asked the class this question. After a long pause, his son piped up and says, "Maybe because they don't know you." Ouch. Ouch. My friends, we must without variation be the same person that we are out there in the world as we are when we come to church. No different. Be holy as I am holy, distinct, set apart. That is why Jesus calls us to be the salt and the light in our world In him there is no darkness at all. The last thing, grow in our personal knowledge of God's holiness.
Peter writes at the end of 2 Peter, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever.
Be holy because I am holy. Those words imply that we know something about who this holy God is. When we have a greater understanding of this holy God, he will call us to a greater holiness. The Christian life is a process of growing to know God as he has revealed himself in the Scriptures. This knowledge of the Holy One should have a transforming and purifying effect on our lives. So right now, whatever you have in your life that is unholy, you need to give that over to God. It needs to stop right here. This needs to be it. God calls us to be holy, to be right with him. And knowing this holy God should transform us, purify us. We can never be as holy as God, since his absolute holiness belongs to him and to him alone. But we can and we must grow in our own personal holiness as we grow to know more about our holy God.
I like this quote. It says a lot about this whole idea of holiness. Leonard Ravenhill was an English evangelist and author from a couple generations ago, and he said, the greatest miracle that God can do today is to take an unholy man out of an unholy world and make that man holy and put him back into an unholy world and keep him holy in it.
Friends, this is only possible through God's grace, the work of the Holy Spirit, and a willing heart.
The Bible says it plainly, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written,
be holy because I am holy. I hope you'll hear that call today for personal holiness. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. This is a challenging message because we see in our lives that there is so much unholiness. We tend to fit in, to be squeezed into the mold of the world. We tend to have our own ideas, our own agenda about what we think is right and good. And God, you are totally separate. Completely perfect in you, there is no darkness at all. And we find in our lives that there are pockets, pieces of darkness in a lot of places. So I pray, God, that we would come to the light, that we would walk in the light as you are in the light, that you would transform us, that you would conform us to your will, that you would do a mighty work in our hearts, in our lives, personally, in our church. God, that we would strive to be holy just as you are holy. Challenge us today. Speak to us powerfully about the things that you want to do in our lives. And we give you thanks and praise for all your goodness and mercy to us. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing together. Take My Life. This is the heart of the message today. Holiness.